What I want to do this hour is touch three more concepts connected to the strategies. You have in chapter 10 a pretty long section on church planting. That church planting is not really geared toward America too much. I have another adaptation to that that I think you can pick up online at columbiacrossroads.org and in their church planting page. It has been geared off of overseas where the 10 steps sort of just get repeated everywhere you go. But many of those are working in pre-Christian environments, and so the 10 steps are pretty clear for getting churches planted around the world. But what I'd like to do, rather than talk about church planting, I'd like to talk about three things this hour. Number one, about how we actually set the DNA of multiplication in everything we're doing. How is it that idea of multiplication gets set, not just by a program of multiplication, but gets set in the mindset of the church. Number two, I want to talk about the kingdom factor, just a little bit, not much, on the whole concept of citywide ministry. And then third, I want to talk about doing joint ventures with overseas. I'm really not going to do it justice. That needs a whole lot more touch, but we'll leave it at that for this time. When I take a look at the purpose of the church, it comes clear that a part of getting to concepts of decentralization and multiplication really starts with mindsets that sort of sit behind it. And the first mindset, really, this is one of the first slides I created years and years and years ago as a young guy thinking about, you know, the church and leadership and the world and how do I get this thing done and what's God saying. That this picture sort of dropped into my mind that it's really not all about us, it's all about the world. It's all about Jesus in the world. And the older I got and the more I reflected on Scripture and the more I thought about, you know, what it is we were doing in the midst of the church, the more it became clear that leadership is just one small part, a very important part, a very strategic part of what God is attempting to do, because what he really wants to do is take those people and put them into the world in such a way that they refract him and his glory and their maturing process in such a way that people have an opportunity to touch the gospel, see it, to feel it, to hear it. And when I thought about that world that we lived in, it became clear that really you live in two worlds. Now, ultimately, I shared with you last hour that there's four definitions to that world. But you live in two worlds, the one in which it's most familiar to your own context and one that is distant from you. And one I called my world, the other I simply called telescoping. We'll talk about that as the last principle. In my world, I've given three definitions to it, the neighborhood that's around you, the city you live in, and the nation or the state or the county, I don't care, that you live in, and then telescoping some piece distant from you where we joint venture with other missionally inclined individuals and churches who have the goal of reaching every man, woman, and child in their circle. So mindset, just coming to this conviction, you say, well, that looks so simplistic. It is simplistic, but it's profound because I wasn't raised to believe that. I wasn't raised to believe that the accountability for the church is in the world, not in itself. Now, obviously, there are some accountabilities in the church and of itself, but that's because the redemptive instruments have to be maturing with Christ, or they have absolutely no traction in the world. They make no difference. So the qualities of the church that I want to look at are meant to be played out in the world. So the world is really the arena for the church. It doesn't exist for itself. And that mindset just has to keep coming there. And it's almost as if I can shift that to the frontal lobe, and every time I begin to think about what we're doing, and just almost unconsciously my default position, when I begin to think about what we're praying about, and what we're singing about, and what we're teaching, and the structure that we make, and the way we spend money, and how we give away people, and where we invest them, that if I can get that thought, this picture to the frontal lobe, I start to make decisions based upon that kind of picture without even realizing it. So that's the first one. The second thing is that we need to understand that how you structure yourself will or will not anticipate multiplication. And Jim, you can go on to the second one, which is circle of accountability. And I started with that idea because if the world is the arena in which God has called us to be both incarnational as well as effective in being incarnational, then I have to get some sense of definition to that. As a younger pastor, I kept thinking about how do I really measure success for myself, you know? And the only model I had was what I'd seen, and what I'd seen was an attractional model. It was the come and see model, and the idea that if you just do it better, they'll be different. If they're different, then they'll make a difference. And or if you just do it better, those out there will hear about you and they'll come in. And that really was the only model I had, and that was unanalyzed for a good part of my life. But circle accountability, and let's go back to that, circle accountability became the outside-in definition for me. It gave me a matrix in which I could begin to say, imperfectly, obviously, but I could begin to say that if the church is really doing its job and the world is where God wants to do its job, then there ought to be some demographic matrix in which that can be defined. And number two, that demographic matrix gives me some definitions of success. Now, success is not winning everybody to Christ, because I don't have any control over that. Success is not even having enough churches in the place to reach everybody, because as Jim Montgomery says, and I think we have this coming up later, planting churches in every village and every neighborhood of every city is only the beginning of the evangelization process, because it puts a group of people close to, accessible to every man, woman, or child. That's all it does. It's the way station. We might say it's the last way station on the way to full evangelization of a place. That believing that if you can get it in every nook and cranny, then it can be close to. Now, obviously, it's going to be irrelevant to that nook or that cranny it's in if it's not itself incarnational. It's just a building that people meet in, that they come from somewhere and they drive into. So that's not enough. So all these things sort of meet up. But the ultimate accountability then came for me. Well, if this is the circle of accountability that God gave us, whatever size it is, and that then defines its own context by exegeting its geography, it tells me who's in it and what they think and, you know, how many of them are married and how many are not married, how many are single men and how many are single women, how many are teenagers, how many are grade schoolers. You know, it tells me everything I need to know about that place. And if church is the instrumentality of that, then the ultimate accountability comes when we can find a way, without being too legalistic about it, of actually assuring ourselves that every house, every household, every marriage, and every person in there has had a repeated opportunity to come to some sense of definition about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how far do you take that? I think Jeff has asked a couple times, you know, are you really serious about it? Yeah, I'm serious about that. How far would I take that? Well, I guess I would be willing to put a matrix on a wall with every address in the neighborhood, and I'd create a little checklist that says to me at least we had been to one every time, or I knew that everybody in there had been touched. Now, how far I would take that in order not to become so mechanistic that it lost its charismatic flavor, its Holy Spirit flavor, I'm not sure how far I'd go. But if outside in is really what we're all about, then I do want to find enough definition to say we are effectively making penetration into every nook and cranny. What happens in that nook and cranny in terms of responsiveness, I have no control over. That's people encountering God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So circle accountability became the ultimate definition for me. And when that happened, I said, well, obviously, if the circle's big enough, ooh, we've got to decentralize our programs, which then ultimately led to the conviction of church planting. Church planting for me is not a universal strategy, is not the consummate strategy, it's not even a biblical strategy. You can't prove church planting from the Bible. The New Testament assumes church planting. It doesn't describe church planting from the point of view, you've got to go do it and here's how you do it. What it assumes is evangelization. And when you evangelize, people come to faith, and when people come to faith, they have to be organized into things called churches. And so I backed into church planting as a strategy, and it's only a strategy. If you can find another way to do it, in fact, there are societies where the government doesn't allow you to plant churches. Now what are you going to do? If government doesn't allow you to plant a church, now what's your strategy? And so that's why the concept of decentralization, penetration, being accessibility of the gospel, incarnation of people are all things that are universal. Church planting is not necessarily a universal concept. It's almost universal, but it's not really a written in stone universal concept in the ways we think about it. But I do believe it is a primary methodology. And so I became convinced of church planting that if the circle were big enough, I need to get at it. Now, there's a couple ways to look at that. And let's go on through, Jim. We got a bunch of slides to look at here. I can look at church planting as a program or a process. That is, we want to plant churches, so we're going to do 2 next year. We're going to be 4 in the next year. We're going to do 3 over here. We can look at it as a program, and we're going to harvest all the energy we've got and go out and do it. 1 + 1 + 1 + 1. That's great. That's super. I love to see that happen, and you have to say that there's very few churches that are really committed to that. So you have to admire what they're doing. But I think that in an ideal situation, I'm not going to start with church planting as a program. I'm going to start with church planting as a process, because if it's a process, it becomes a lifestyle. If it's a lifestyle, it's connected to something more fundamental than just church planting, which is the outcome for me. And so as I've looked at it around the world, obviously, my convictions come from larger matrices. Being able to look at whole nations, and when we start talking about churches being planted in huge numbers, you know, the Ukraine, when I started there, we had 1,000 churches. Today, there's 11,000 churches. So we've seen 10,000 churches planted. When I started in India, there were 150,000 churches. Today, there's 550,000 churches. So there's some things you learn from the macrocosm that are important common denominators and or judges, evaluators of the microcosm. It says the microcosm's not taking you where you think you're going, or it is taking you there. But sometimes you have to see the macrocosm. You have to see the outcome at a bigger level to really understand what the implications are of the daily steps. And that's what I think the process for me as a young guy. I mean, listen, it wasn't by my choice. It was by sovereign design that I happened to live in a moment where I had a chance to follow guys like Donald McGavern and Peter Wagner and Jim Montgomery and Ralph Winter to come under that mentorship, both personally as well as vicariously, and to take a look at the world in different dynamics, and then to live in a day when all of that begins to happen. And to see these things going on in phenomenal expectations in Guatemala, in El Salvador, in India, in the Philippines, in Ukraine, and China, and these places, to be connected to those. And to see that the principles that we have dealt with ultimately have national implications. That sometimes it goes so much further you couldn't have dreamed. But in starting with, that's what Jim Montgomery taught me. I came up with Circle of Accountability. He came up with really what it was in its national form, discipling a whole nation. And all Jim said was, if we'll start with the outcome, even on a national level, we'll do better church planting as a process in the beginning, not as a program. Almost all the church planting in America is a program. It's not a process. And I'm not positive the program's going to take us to the culmination of what we want, because there's more dynamic to it that the macrocosm shows us in nations that you have to begin to think about. And so as we look at like a process, it becomes like breathing, it becomes natural, and it impacts every asset that we possess because it's invaded our mind. And in between those two, we then become convinced, biblically convinced and educated to the fact that that's exactly the genius of God when he created the church. And that's the way he operates his church. So I see it as a process. But as I travel around the world, most church planting I see is addition or orientation. One plus one plus one plus one. These guys getting this way, going out and doing this. And then these guys getting out and going doing this one. These guys going doing this one, then going doing this one. That's addition. I have never seen, I could be wrong because I'm not universal. I've been everywhere in the world. I don't know everything that's happened in the world in the last 2,000 years. But I personally have never seen an addition church planting model turn into a multiplication model without differing convictions being relayed back down in the beginning. Addition never adds up to multiplication. And because in order to get to multiplication, you've got to start with multiplication. You can't start with addition. You're saying, well, it sounds like double talk. Let me see if I can go at it. Local churches multiplying. Seen lots of that. Done great jobs. Third one. In most countries, what I see are denominations planting churches. They're all tend to be dead end. One plus one plus one plus one. Ukraine's a good example. With a lot of open door for the first 10 years after freedom in 91 through about 2001, with tremendous receptivity, with tremendous opportunity, people coming to faith in spite of the actions of the church sometime, with a lot of American money and encouragement, which was a blessing and a curse in retrospect, the churches in the Ukraine went from 1,000 to 4,500. And you say, well, you know, they went from that in about 9 years. You say, well, maybe that's not a miraculous thing. Well, if you know anything about from Dublin to Magadan, you know that's the only miracle that exists from Dublin to Magadan. Among 800 million people that live between Ireland and the far eastern Siberia part of Russia, that is the only miracle in that whole region. And yes, it was only 1,000 to 4,500, but number one, it's the only miracle. Number two, it's from a dead stop. We're talking 70 years of oppression. where there was no freedom to do anything, where the word church planting had never been used. As most of the Ukrainian, older Ukrainians tell me, church planting, what was that? We'd never heard of the word. So they were out of a dead stop and saw 3,500 churches planted in about an 8 or 9 year period. Two huge problems began to develop as we got into 98 and 99 that began to reveal that the addition doesn't turn into multiplication easily. Number one, churches weren't planting churches. They plant one church and that was it. So if you had a lively church that planted a lot of churches, it was capable of 8 or 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 or in some cases 100. Some churches are so lively they can do 100 or more. Some really big churches in the world I know have done well over 500 to 1,000. But there wasn't any multiplication. So the second problem you found, it was done by exceptionality. Exceptional money, exceptional leadership. A few people doing what the whole church was created to do. And so if you had 1,000 people, you had 10 of them really engaged in church planting. It isn't enough to carry the task of multiplication. And so they didn't multiply. They just added. First, by exceptionality, and second, by design. And third was the exceptionality of money. Because they didn't really harvest, they didn't really mobilize their churches, they had limited financial assets, and they had to then borrow them from foreign partners. And eventually, foreign partners become convinced that we've done enough. And they stop giving. And now, if the system doesn't have enough inherent resources of its own, it dies. It just slows down and dies. And we've gone from 12% multiplication or 12% church planting rate down to about 8% church planting rate. What I have spent almost 6 years, 7, 8 years doing in Ukraine is teaching them that it was great you did what you did. I mean, fantastic. Who's going to complain that 4,500 churches or so have been planted? I'm not going to. Who's going to complain that 1 million new Christians have been born into faith? I'm not going to complain if that's all that God wants. But if God wants every man, woman, child in Ukraine with a repeated opportunity to hear, understand, accept, reject Jesus Christ as personal Savior, this ain't going to get us there. Well, what will get us there? We've got to go back and reset the convictions of the church that it comes out of church to multiply. It doesn't come out of denomination. It doesn't come out of exceptionality. It comes out of the nature of church just rapidly multiplying. Now, I know, because I've tried to teach that for 9 lessons now, but I've also seen it. And when you go to Cuba and China, you have no ability to trace your line of organized intention. You have no ability to say, here was the organized intention of the church to multiply. But in both places, it is multiplied phenomenally. Why? Not because somebody had a plan, although there may have been people that had plans. Not because seminaries were training church planters. Not even because churches were planning to plant churches. But because ordinary nobodies went everywhere, and everywhere they went, they told the story of Jesus Christ. And some of them became a little bit more than ordinary in terms of the ordinariness and began to dedicate themselves more fully to evangelism and evangelization. And oh, by the way, somebody told them, now that you've got 50 people, you need to organize. Oh, they're a church. Okay. Now, that is so simplistic and low threshold for American that we think we're so good about doing everything, we're not willing to buy into the simplicity of that naturalness. We keep having thresholds that are just too high. Just too high. And it still takes exceptionality in America to plant churches. And I don't believe exceptionality is going to take us to multiplication. I hope I'm wrong. I'm just one guy with a limited experience. But it's not a part of a program. It has to become a mindset. So therefore, when I talk about church planting, I don't start with church planting. I start with the outcome. That's what SCP is. It's an outcome thinking. If you say to me, you want to plant a church, I'm not interested. Especially in America, I'm not interested. What I want to hear you say is, I believe God's called us to these 50,000 people, and we are going to find multiple strategies to get at 50,000 people, and we believe it'll take us 5 to 10 years. Hey, that's what I want to hear. You start there, then you'll back into what needs to be done. You'll back into church planting, sure. You'll back into friendship making. It's ludicrous to believe that if you've got more than 50,000 people, that you're ever going to get it done by yourself. Not only is it ludicrous, it's unbiblical. It's theological arrogance to believe that you're going to get it done by yourself. It's just not the Bible that I read from my heart, from what I see. And so what I want to hear, doesn't matter what I want to hear, does it? It ultimately matters what God wants to hear and what he says to you. But what I would like to see in America is a new generation of people who make a commitment to a demography before anything else. Before anything else, they make a commitment to a demography. They tell me what that demography looks like. They tell me how many people in it. Then second, I'd like them to back all the way up to their own church and say, we're going to take every asset that we've got and invest it in that demography. Every asset. Then second, in between that, we're going to do anything we can to find as many friends as we can, both internally and externally, to make sure that gets done. Oh, by the way, count on it. 10 years from now, it'll be done. You're saying, well, that's a bit presumptuous. I don't know. That part is not presumptuous, because the first part of it is built upon the DNA of how God created people. So I'm just simply assuming that God's going to use people the way he said he would. The second part is built upon the fact that I don't know what's going to happen. I really don't care if you say to me, well, I care, I guess. I shouldn't say that. I'm really not going to be shocked or upset if you say to me and you show me a strategy, multiples of strategies in 10 years that you have for repeatedly incarnated, delivered the gospel to 50,000 people, and everybody said no. I'm not going to say, oh, what a horrible guy. What happened? You didn't plant a church. I can't control that. Now, I believe that as you do this, God will create receptivity, because the incarnation not only brings the gospel, it creates the hunger for the gospel as our people incarnate Jesus Christ in these ways we've talked about. And so if you commit yourself to the 50,000, I am believing that people will be saved and new churches will be started and your people will rise to their micro-destiny and they will find a fulfillment. I'm believing all those things. But ultimately, I can't control them all. But we can control that 50,000 people will have a repeated incarnation of Jesus Christ. And if that takes church planting, do it. If that takes friend making, do it. If that takes something else, do it. Whatever it takes, do it to make that happen. So all I'm asking is keep your mind open to whatever it takes. It might be easier if the American government outlawed the church. I got a feeling that we would find this task easier than we find it right now if we were outlawed as a religion. Because then you would be forced, if you were compelled to fulfill the task, you'd be forced to think of creative ways to make it happen. That's not going to happen, I don't think. But that's an interesting way to have to think about it. 50,000, 100,000, 150,000, just tell me. Now, I realize that goes against a lot of expectations. First of all, it goes against ego expectations. Because somebody told you to be responsible to be a pastor of a church or a leader of a church. So a little bit of our ego gets tied up in it. Who wants to say I'm doing what God wants and there ain't nobody coming? Now, second, I'm not arguing the fact that there needs to be relevancy and that people will come. I'm not fighting that. Third, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a good, strong program. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, I don't start there. You know, when Jeff first came to me 7 years ago, I was incredulous. I wasn't interested. I've been around America all my life, and I just didn't believe that the American church really cares. It's so attractional. Don't question the motivations. God will have to deal with those, not me. But it's so attractional, and it's so given to relevant attractionality that I just don't think people are listening. I'm not sure that people are that many are listening yet. Maybe more are listening than I think are listening. And Nolan and I think have shared some of that same doubt. And we've been around this thing a long time. I'm 60 in January. My father was a pastor in an inner city church. I've been around this thing for 60 years. I've been involved in leadership in it 40 years. And I don't want to be a negative pragmatist. I want to be an optimistic pragmatist because I believe Scripture. But I'm still not convinced that people are listening. Most of the young guys, many of them deconstructionists, They keep trying to convince me that if we can just get, you know, a ring in our ear and a few spiked hairdos and some green and some purple and some orange and get bebop music in the church, it'll really be better. They'll care about God. Now, all that tells me is they think God's so ugly that he's not interested enough in it himself. And they think the Bible is so weak that the Word of God is not alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm sorry, I don't believe that. I'm not against them doing bebop worship. I'm not interested in it, but surely there's somebody who is. And anything in between, you can see. I'm really more interested in something else. I'm more interested that the church do its job on this in the earth. And the job of the church on the earth is Missio Dei, because God's on a mission. And I want to find a way to cast every resource I possess into that Missio Dei. With the realization I can't change the world, but I can make a difference in my microcosm. And so when I start with this idea that we've talked about for 10 lessons now, I don't start with church planting. I start with people reaching every man, woman, and child. Now, if you tell me the church planting is the best way to do it, then, man, show me the slam dunk program. The guys in Texas got a great program. If it does this job, fantastic. Do it. Do it. Do it. But that's not where I start. Columbia Crossroads, we've done a whole bunch of them. And I think it's great. We need to continue to do it. You know, John, he comes out of a decade of committed to church planting. They've tried to do it all over the place. And I think the CNMA have been one of the most effective ones in America as denominations planting churches. Churches that survive. But I'm still, that does not what rhyme ring my bell. Because there's more churches closing than are opening. So if that's all we're going to do, we're still not going to do the job. People reaching. Tenaciously committed to every asset being invested in that. So for my mind, it starts with that. It then gets to a national level. Go ahead and throw out the national next one. Jim Montgomery, many, many years ago, stated what that was, and I still agree with him. A national strategy, and I think ultimately that's what Infinity wants to become. Yeah? Presumed to believe that 301 million people need to be re-evangelized. Right? A national strategy aims to mobilize the whole body of Christ in whole countries in determined effort to complete the Great Commission in that country by working towards the goal of providing an evangelical congregation for every village, every neighborhood, of every class, every kind, every condition of man in the whole country. It is concerned that Jesus Christ become incarnate, that's people, in all of his beauty, compassion, power, and message, in the midst of every small group of people, 500 to 1,000 in number. In a whole country, embracing all of its people groups. Therefore, it wants to see every existing church truly incarnate the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see such a churches multiplied so that no person in a country is out of range, either in a practical or a cultural sense of the living Christ. When this is accomplished, it is not assumed that the Great Commission for a country has been completed, but that the last measurable goal has been reached towards the discipling of that country and all the ethne or nations within it. With a witnessing congregation in every small community of man, it is now possible to communicate the gospel in the most direct, contextualized, productive way to every person in that land. And I think that's what we're all about. My experience tells me that in order for that national strategy to happen, there are at least five criterion that have to be operative in the environment. Number one, there needs to be receptivity. Now, I don't know about America. I'm telling you, I don't know about America. I just came back from a country this week where I spoke with one pastor. They've planted something like 200 churches in the last handful of years. And this year they saw 24,000 people come to faith, baptized into faith, not professions of faith, baptized into faith. And in that country, to be baptized is a big step. In some countries, you know that baptism is the final step because it's dangerous. That becomes the greatest marker when you're ready to do that. 24,000 people. I don't know if America has that kind of receptivity. On the other side, I don't know that it doesn't. I don't know that we've tested it yet. So receptivity is a big question mark in terms of America. Second, there's got to be some reproductive models. There've got to be models that show what reproduction is all about, reproducing disciples and reproducing churches on the task or on the way of reaching whole places. There's got to be reproductive models. There's not many. Countryside's unusual. Columbia's unusual. You know, Jerry, what you're just starting, that's unusual in America. It's just not usual. It's not warp and woof to the American experience because we're a collector church. So we've got to have a lot more reproductive models that become compassionate, in-your-face demonstrations to a lot of the churches that life doesn't have to be like it used to be. The third thing there has to be a national church unity. Whew. Now, maybe God can do it some other way, but in all the nations I just named and across 20, almost 30 years of personal experience in this task and 40 years through other people, we've never seen it happen in a country where there wasn't national church unity. It's never happened. Can it happen? Yeah, I guess it can. But we've never seen it happen. The church becomes united about something that God wants to have done. That's why I asked the simple little question, what does God want? It sounds so stupid. It's so simple. You know, that's about as reductionistic as I get. What does God want? It sounds so simple, but it is so difficult. Because most denominations are working on things that I don't think God's going to care about. What does God want? A sense of conviction rises in the gut of the church, and it begins to sense an outcome that God really wants. Number four, there's got to be a team that facilitates it. I mean, we've talked about that here. How did that happen? Where does it go? I've been really reluctant to see this group turn into a facilitation group too quickly. Why? It's a big country. Number two, it's a country with a lot of noise, religious noise, just loads of religious noise. Number three, a lot of men looking for easy answers. Who's got the next seminar? And I just, you know, maybe as a purist, I don't want to see it adulterated. So expand too quickly becomes adulterated. You know, it just becomes one of those things. I mean, I probably could sit here, and you could too, in the last 10 years, you could name me at least 10 things that have come onto the American scene as the new way to get things done, right? Interesting. Some of you yesterday, I believe you did and one more person did, talked about church planting as an industry. The church planting industry. Well, Neil, you said that. Industry. I'm not saying you were saying that. You're just recognizing something, weren't you? It's become an industry. Well, then it's not. Is it a compassion? I don't know. Is it a passion? No. Got to be tested still. But somebody's going to have to go help the church model itself, you know, because the church has been doing this forever, and God wants it to do this. How do I do that, you know? And got to have physical therapy to help it do these things. Number five, there's got to be some sense of national parachurch cooperation. I really love what we've seen in Colombia, where Jeff has just stepped out and said to CEF and to Prison Fellowship and to others, I need you. Now, I don't need you for me to help you do your job. I need you to help us do our job. The task of reaching the prisons, it belongs to the churches. The task of reaching the grade schools belongs to the churches. The task of reaching the universities belongs to the church. Well, you got some expertise. Come and help us. But it's our job. And then that was the fifth one. So when we look at that, in my mind, it all starts with orientation and outcome. The second piece I want to talk to you about is the kingdom factor. I really don't have a lot to say on that. I think next time we're going to do some talk about that, and that'll be filmed, and that'll end up in this process. But I just ask myself a couple of little questions is all I do, and that helps me understand that the church is bigger than I thought it was. Number one, if Paul were alive today and he were to write a letter to the church in Buffalo, which one would he, you know, who would he address it to? That becomes so simple, but it's powerful, isn't it? Because everybody thinks, well, we're the church. And the bigger you are, I mean, Jerry, you guys, one of the biggest things in the city, right? You're the church of Buffalo. Now, I know Jerry knows that that's not true, but people can lapse into that thinking because people are people, they're followers, and they become sociologically and emotionally attached to who you are and what you're doing. All right, good, that's what we want for followers. But we don't want them to be obsessed about that because the church is bigger than we think. And they don't belong to your church, they belong to the church of Jesus Christ. I first just picked this up as a young guy when people started to refer to our church as... Dwight's church. Johnny's church. Eh? Who else's church? And I start to think, well, they don't really mean that, do they? Well, I thought, well, maybe they do really mean it. And I start to say, I got a problem here. They got to realize this is not mine. This belongs to God. And I got to even change the terminology. Just simply start talking about the church of Jesus Christ. not my church. And so a re-education process for me. And then secondarily, I mean, my theological background. I grew up in an ex-denomination. I have to say, I think I was at least almost 30 years old before I had any contact with anything else but our denomination. And I'm thinking, I guess I didn't think at all. I guess the rest of them are Christians. I don't know. There were some of them that they told me clearly probably weren't Christians. And so those are the ones I had to stay away from. Or at least I thought I understood that. And I guess I was maybe 26 when I began to get a sniff that maybe the church was bigger than I thought. And then the older I got involved overseas. When you get involved overseas, you immediately learn that if you're a missionary with an agency and then nobody else is there, you're going to find a few other friends from your nation, and they're probably not going to be from your theological background. You begin to find out that Jesus is incarnated in them too, and now you begin to reassess your theology and blah, 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 blah. We know where we end up. And then strategically, I come to the point where, listen, if we're going to reach 700,000 people in Colombia, it ain't going to get done by us alone. The church is bigger than we think, and the sin of our generation has been denominationalism. I'm not opposed to denominations. I mean, a good friend of CNMA and of Missionary Church and Southern Baptist through you guys down there, but it is the sin of our generation. On the other side, independence can be the sin of our generation too. To get to these churches all out by themselves. I'm sorry, you guys. Some of you guys are independent. It can be just as much as a sin because you're all out by yourself connected to nobody, and that can't be right either. Somewhere in the middle is the reality that the church is bigger than we think, and pragmatically, it's going to take as much of the church that is genuine to get the job done. And there'll be a lot more people in heaven than we think. So when I take a look at the idea of reaching a city for Christ, it's really very simple. It wasn't hard. I'm not sure what we'll put down if we have to put a theology of the city. I looked at it three ways. Number one, is it biblical? Whew. Yeah, it is. Number two, is it strategic? Yeah, more than that, it's the most strategic way to get this job done. And then number three, it is the best way to accomplish our dreams? Absolutely. Absolutely. And in our city, where we're the only church of our denomination, is that right? If we don't make friends with everybody else, then we're stuck. And so, acting on my theology and my strategy, go out and meet other churches. And find a way to galvanize them in the task that we know God wants for His church. A lot more could be said, but I'll leave it there. Finally, I just want to bring you to the idea of telescoping. We need to really see it in a much fuller light than I'm going to see it here. It's in the manual. You can take a look at it. I would really be interested if you want to talk to me more about it. You drop me an email or call me. It is really where I cut my teeth. I spent most of my 40 years in ministry as a missionary, working overseas, not in America. I've lived in America quite a bit, but I wasn't involved in America except when somebody wanted me to come and speak about missions. And so I've been in a lot of churches, probably 400 or 500 churches in America where I've keynoted or done a seminar on missions. And so it really is where I cut my teeth, and it is where I do believe you need to be involved. I'm a little concerned. I don't see the world passion running through the churches in America anymore. In fact, I'm a little concerned is that many of the young guys I meet in new churches that I think are doing a great job almost have a total blind spot to the fact that, you know, we're really only a microcosm of the world. And that we do have a real engagement responsibility in the world. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with everybody in infinity on that level. On the other side, I want you to be passionate for the place you are, but I want you to split your heart a little bit. I'd like you to have a divided heart. Not a divided heart in the sense of sin, but a divided heart in the sense of God's concern. When it's all over said and done, we're less than 4% of the world's population, guys. And God is moving powerfully all over the world. And you know, man, I almost wish our next meeting were in an ex-city that Angel and I were in last week. I can't mention it. I almost wish that's where our meeting was. And you would sit down and meet in that city with people who are so far ahead of us is not funny. Now, partly because they got receptivity. Somehow we have got to get out of our blind spots. And as hard as it is, engage somewhere else in the world. It's hard. You got to leave your church. You got to leave your family. You got to get on a crummy airplane. You may have to eat weird food. You got to sleep in a hard bed. Yeah, it's all hard. I'm not going to say it's ever going to be easy, but if you don't nurture something outside of yourself, I'm not sure. You really have caught the heart of God yet. God's got a world out there that he's concerned about. On the other side, it's a new day. Things have, I just want to say it again and again and again. I want to scream it from the mountaintops. The glass is not half empty. It's well over three quarters full. God has done a miracle. Because I grew up in the day when, I'm only 60, but I grew up in the day when nobody believed that miracle would happen. And it has happened. In order to go to the place we went this last week and to see what we saw. Most people don't even know what's going on, do they? Just amazing what's going on there. You can talk all over the world. So while I call you to involvement, I also say that it's changed. And I want to say something, and then I want to back off of it. All right? I want to say it, and I want to back off of it. We cannot continue to do missions as usual. We cannot be engaged in the world as usual. We got to stop sending so many American missionaries, and we've got to stop spending money foolishly. So that's the bold statement. Now let me back off. If you change that too quickly, you're going to be in trouble. Because the people that we all are involved with, if you have any kind of a historic church or any kind of historic people, they've all been conditioned on the 50s mentality of missions. And so if you come in and say, we ain't going to do this anymore, we're not going to support this, we're not going to support that, we're only going to support this, we're going to joint venture over there, you will have blood all over the walls. So I'm not advocating that you take the whole missions program and you eradicate it if you have one. If you don't have one, naughty, naughty on you. You ought to get involved in it. If you don't know about it, naughty, naughty on you. You ought to get involved. You ought to be physically involved in it. I don't care what the cost is. You ought to be physically involved in it. But when you start to take that process, I think you're going to have to calibrate your environment and realize that if I have a 50s mentality among most of my people, I'm probably better off not to change all that, but everything new can be along a different line. That's what I'm advocating to churches who have an historic program. Take what you got, institutionalize it, leave it there, and every new penny goes to something different, what I call telescoping. Three things really stick out in my as conclusions to the idea of a global involvement from America. Number one, send less missionaries. I think we could bring 90 to 95% of our American missionaries home. There would be no change, and we could still be effective. We're not going to do it. And I would not have to make the decision who comes home. There's too much pain in that. But I think, as a policy, as a statement, we could bring 90 to 95% of them home, and it would make no impact on where they are, and we could still be very effective. Number two, send people who know how to facilitate something. If they got to go do something, they cost too much, and they're not needed. Now, I'm not saying they're everywhere. There's still some places where they're needed, but even those places can be better reached in joint venture with other nations that have missionaries they're sending who cost a lot less and know what evangelism and church planting are all about. How many missionaries do we send from America who really have never participated in evangelism and don't know what church planting is all about? And yet they go to be church planters. I feel sorry for them because they're the ones that get hurt when they get there. They're the ones that get pained and come back home again. And now you have to figure out how to calibrate them in life again. So let's start sending people. Now, one of my hopes in the Infinity Fellowship or network is that out of what you're doing will rise people in Austin and in Fort Myers and in Buffalo that are so effective right here in what you're doing that when they get anointed to go somewhere else, we know what they're going to do because they've been doing it right here. And I'm not talking about teaching Sunday school or discipling the elders. I'm talking about following the ministry of every man, woman, and child through anything and everything it takes to facilitate that happening. And those kind of people, when they drop in around the world, they're recognized by leaders over there. That's what they're looking for. Now, they'll accept other stuff because they also want financial joint venture. But they don't necessarily need it. And in their hearts of hearts, they know they don't really want it, but they'll accept it. The third thing, and this is the more difficult one, begin to build joint venture partnerships with missional projects. What do you mean by missional? Exactly what I'm asking you to do. If Columbia Crossroads says that it has two goals in Columbia, 30,000 and 670,000, then you go find someone else, somewhere else, who has the same goal like that and joint venture with them. Don't go find a church. Don't go find a ministry. Don't just give money to wells and to orphans. And inside of it, yes, but outside of it, no. Give money to churches who are doing exactly what you're doing in your place. And then get involved physically in it. As leadership, get involved in helping them train to do exactly what you're doing in your city. Get involved in helping them do that in their city. Or in their case, probably their state. And then in the middle of all that, if they're really active missionally, you'll have so many things for your people to be involved in that you'll have to choose. You get involved with Ukrainian churches, you're going to be able to most of your people say, what do you want to be connected to? Drug rehab, feeding programs, Bible studies, orphanages. They're doing anything and everything. Why? Because when they exegete their society, that's the problem. And that's become a front edge of their evangelism or the evangelization that they're doing. And your people have places to get involved. Now, there's a load of other cautions to this. I'm going to leave it at that, and maybe we could come back to it. But I will be very, very disappointed. In final analysis, it doesn't matter if Dwight's disappointed. Okay? But I'll say that for effect. I'll be very disappointed if you don't go find missional projects in the next year and begin to get involved in them. You need a faint mainframe of what the partnership ought to look like? Write us. James Gold has created what I think is one of the better partnerships without an Eastern Europe. He's got a mainframe that describes what we're trying to do. He's got goals that we're trying to accomplish in the next 3 to 5 years. And he's got a budget that sticks to it. That a budget that they provide and we provide is true joint ventureship. You want to see something? Ask James. He can give you a copy of that. Or you can write James at ColumbiaCrossroads.org. Build one. Get involved with it. You say, what's going to cost us something? Absolutely it's going to cost you something. I can't apologize for that. How much should it cost you? I don't know. God's got to tell you that. But get out of your own circle, man. Get out of your circle. Or your myopia is so deep you don't realize how deep it is. Go somewhere else and joint venture with missional, and you will come back fulfilled and stretched. Because they're doing things that you want to see happen in your city. So, we come to the end. My prayers for you is that you will be the seeds of reformation in America. Because I believe we need it. Just like hundreds of years ago, the theses were put on the front door. It's time to put the theses on the front door of America. And say that if we don't do something different, we're going to lose a nation. I do not want my grandchildren to grow up in an England. I love English, live there, I'm not saying that. But I don't want to live them to grow up in a country of 2% Christian. I don't want my kids to grow up in Sweden, Denmark, Germany, 1 and 2% Christian. I'm not interested in my grandkids living in that. If they do, they do, and God will be sovereign. But I think we still have a window of opportunity to at least work to see if maybe God might change the path we're walking on. And I'm praying that you're the seeds of that. The seeds of reformation by the process of renovation. Father, we thank you for the time we've spent together again this time. Thank you for each one of these men, their wives. I know coming here was a sacrifice, but I know that what they do is a sacrifice. I know the people they're responsible for, and the bit more there are, the more there is that sense of the constant feel of the needs of those people. And I thank you for that. I thank you that in this room there are men who have borne that up for decades and stayed faithful, stayed focused, been a blessing to themselves, to their own church as well as to others. But Father, I pray that as we begin to think about galvanizing that together into a network, as we think about taking the the fire in Austin and putting it together with the fire in Southwest Florida and the fire in Columbia and the fire in Chicago and the fire of all these places where renovation and reformation are beginning to take some sense of seeding, that you will grow that in the way that you want to grow it. You will cause it to be anointed by your Spirit to bring a wake-up call to the Church of America. Cause us to be a blessing. Cause us to be a stimulation. Cause us to be an exhortation. And where necessary, cause us to be a rebuke for restoration to the full task of your gospel and your Spirit and your church in this nation. And Father, I especially pray that we will find a way to get connected to being that kind of a blessing somewhere else in the world. Give each one of us at least one place where we see the miracle transformation of these principles lived in another flesh and derive the great blessing from it. Thank you for the time we spent together, for the anointing of our presence with your presence. With the power of the resident Holy Spirit, we walk out from this place. We expect from you what you've designed for your church to be. Give us wisdoms to shepherd it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.